Open your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. And I'm going to read several verses in this. We're going to read the first, 16 verses of Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a very long chapter, but it's one of the seminal chapters in the book of Ezekiel. It teaches us a lot about Israel and how God approaches Israel, and it also teaches us a lot about ourselves and how God approaches us. So let's ask the Lord to once again bless the ministry of His Word. Lord, I pray that You would bless Your Word, bless our understanding of it, and bless it to our lives that we might apply it to our daily lives, Lord, that we might be more like Christ for hearing it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things unto you, things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day of that you were born. And when I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put brackets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus were you adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because your renown and lavished your whorings on passers-by. Your beauty became his. In these verses here, we see how God chose Israel. And God chose Israel not because of anything that they had to offer Him. We have a beautiful picture here of what Israel had to offer God. They were nothing to. They had nothing to offer. They were as a baby that had been born and tossed out into a field and left to die. They had nothing whatsoever to offer God. But God came by. He saw them in their condition. And because of who He was, and what He did, what He intended to do, He chose to place His glory and His honor on them, and He saved them from utter destruction. He saved them from being a non-entity. They were not going to thrive as a nation. There was nothing in them that would make them be renowned in all the earth. But He came by and He took them from the field where they had been tossed in his illustration, and He gave them clothing. He gave them prosperity. He entered into a covenant with them, and he made them his own. And then in verse, he talks about all the things that he did for them all the way through verse 15. He talks about all the wonderful things he did for them. But then he says, but you, when you got all these things from me, when you became prosperous, when you didn't remember where you were when I came and I found you, you didn't remember that you were as a baby that was left to die, and I came and I loved you and I prospered you, I grew you as a nation, and I made you renowned throughout all the earth. And as soon as you got to stand on your own two feet, as soon as you had a measure of prosperity, as soon as you had you were able to go on your own momentum, you forgot me. And the whole chapter goes on and talks about how that you didn't remember the Lord your God who saved you, who got you, who took you from your horrible, the path that you were on to destruction. He took you and he saved you. Now, before we condemn the nation of Israel too much, have you ever had the thought since you've been saved, I'm so glad that I'm saved? Had you ever had the evil thought in your mind before that, you know, I think I know why the Lord saved me, because I wasn't like everybody else. You know, I was a little bit different. I was kind of okay, and God saw that I was a little bit better than other people, and he decided that he was going to save me. No. We are like the children of Israel in that we had nothing to offer the Lord. We are as that baby that Ezekiel described that was left off in an open field that had nothing to, that had nobody cared about it. It was going to die, but because the Lord came by and the Lord said, I'm going to place my covenant on you. I am going to prosper you. I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. That is how we are pictured before the Lord, in that we have nothing. It is salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I think sometimes after we're saved, we look at the world and we look at sinners and we think, you know, we look at people who don't have the Lord and we think, you know, I really am better. I am not like them. I think I know why the Lord saved me. I think I have had something to offer. But there is no boasting before the Lord. And the nation of Israel, their primary sin, the thing that got them in real trouble, the thing that caused their downfall was, and if you read the rest of this chapter, it's pretty lengthy, it says, because you have not remembered the days of your youth. They forgot the days of their youth. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, it was a big deal. I mean, when I first got saved, I remember going home, I was in the barracks, I went back to the barracks, and I remember looking at my face in the mirror, and I was smiling like a Cheshire cat. I was just so happy. All my burdens had been lifted, my sin was washed away, and I think in some respect, when we first get saved, we're really right with God, and we hadn't started walking again in the world. Our sins to that point have been washed in the blood, and we hadn't had much opportunity since the few moments ago when we got saved to start sinning again, and we're really close to the Lord, and it's a really happy, glorious time. And in Israel's infancy, they walked close to the Lord. But it didn't take them long, and it doesn't take us long to start walking away from the Lord. After a while, when we walk with the Lord, we start thinking, I can stand up on my own two feet. I think I can go on my own power. I think I'm okay. But we're really not. It's the Lord's grace that saves us. There is nothing in us that we have that we can offer before the Lord that he will do. There's nothing in us that we can offer before the Lord that he recognizes as valuable to him. The only thing valuable that we have to offer before the Lord is Jesus Christ and his seal on us, and that he chose us. The nation of Israel forgot this. And they walked away, and God in this chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 16, He says, you're like Sodom and you're like Gomorrah. You have turned your back on me, and I am going to turn my back on you. The lost are just like that. The lost are the ones who need Christ. The lost are the ones who are in that field. They are left alone. They have nothing to offer God. And the only difference between them and us isn't that we had something to offer God and He gave us salvation. The only difference between them and us is that they have not had the grace of God poured out on them. They have not had the regenerating Spirit of God given to them, and they have not received Christ. So, Jim, where are you going with this? The first thing I just want us to remember is that we have nothing to offer God, and I want to make that point very clear. We have nothing to offer God. And the second thing I want to talk about is that God has mercy on whom He has mercy on. You know, we know in Romans chapter 9 that the potter can make the vessel however he wants to make that vessel. He can take a vessel and make one for honor. He can make one for dishonor. God is merciful to who He has mercy on, and he pronounces judgment on who He pronounces judgment on. It's in His hands. But how do we take this understanding of who we are and who we were, lost, abandoned, we had no hope, but then Christ came and we have the covenant seal on us because of Christ. How do we talk to people about that? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Maybe it's, I don't think I wrote the right verse here. I didn't write the right verse. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter. Yeah, hang on a second. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. How do we approach people that don't know the Lord? Paul talks about being able to persuade. I think witnessing to people, and I think telling people about the Lord is really important, and it is a persuasion. But it is a persuasion based on the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, taking the sword of the Word of God and using it in a manner that shows that someone is a sinner, that they need to repent and receive Jesus Christ, to use that Word of God to penetrate the heart. It's really important to do that. We persuade men. But you know what? It is, and let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the picture I'm trying to paint for you today is that you have this baby that's cast off into a field that's been abandoned. But we have been rescued. We who are Christians, we are like the nation of Israel. We have been rescued from our condemnation. We have been rescued from the sentence of death that was upon us. And now we are to go out and persuade men. Paul said, I want to persuade men. And how do we do that? We preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And how do we preach that gospel? Again, it's pretty simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We give people the Word of God. The Word of God is the ultimate thing when it comes to giving the gospel. So how are you doing? If I was to ask you how you persuade someone to be a Christian, does it sound something like an argument? Are you using the scripture when you're witnessing? Or are you just trying to reason? Reasoning without the Bible, without using the scripture, is like going into a battle without a gun. You must use the scripture, because that's how you're going to get that person, that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to get to that person's heart. We persuade with the word of God. And I just want to leave a couple of thoughts with you tonight. I know this is kind of like bouncing across different parts of the Bible, but the thoughts that I want to leave with you today is, when you are witnessing to someone, first of all, as in the context of our prayer meeting, we should always be praying. We should always pray without ceasing. We should never enter into battle without consulting with our general. We should never enter into battle without praying and asking God to help us. And we should pray daily that God brings us that opportunity to talk to that dead person, that person that's been put out in a field, that person, that those dead bones, we should ask God to help us to witness. The second thing is that we should be able to persuade men, persuade women. But the only way that we can do that effectively and efficiently, with any hope of having God's hand of blessing on it, is to use the word of God as our weapon. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but we have the only thing that we have to help that other person, to let the Holy Spirit pierce the heart of that other person, is to be the salt of the earth and to preach the gospel using the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What I don't think that witnessing is trying to win an argument. I think sometimes when we go out and we try to witness to somebody, we feel like the whole job has to be done today. That is not necessarily the case. And I'm constantly amazed when I read how Jesus meets with people, and somebody came to Jesus and said, "Hey, how do I get saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't start by giving that person the scriptures on salvation. He gave that person the law, because that's what that person needed. And if you and I are going to be efficient and effective in our witnessing, we have to be prayed up, and we have to know our Bible, and we have to be able to just start giving the person the verses that the Lord brings to mind, and start using from our toolbox or our battle kit what the Lord has for us, and we need to be ready to do it. But witnessing is not winning an argument. Witnessing is not saying, "Okay, I got my point across, and I made my point, I won that one." How many of us, when we relate to the story in Ezekiel chapter 16, where we see ourselves as that lost person without hope, without help, we were condemned, we were going to die, we were on our way to hell. How many of us can see ourselves like that, but our salvation didn't come to us as a switch that was thrown? It was a process that the Lord took us through, that people that God placed in our way, the verses that God placed in our way, the scriptures that God placed in our way, until the time when our regeneration turned into repentance and faith. We do not have to close the deal. What we do have to do is just preach the word of God, let the word of God penetrate that heart, and reach that heart with the gospel. Don't seek to win, but you know what? The beauty of all this is it's in God's hands. God's the one who came by the nation of Israel. God's the one who came by and made that baby live, that he that perfect analogy that he uses, from destruction to perfection to prosperity. God's the one who does it. And when we talk to other people, we don't have to worry about, we just throw that seed out there and let God do the prospering. Some water, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. Don't be discouraged in your witnessing by not seeing the results. We're not salesmen and women. We're not going out and peddling wares and hoping to close the deal. It's God who does the closing, and God who does the touching of the hearts. We are a tool in his hands, not the other way around. So as we come forward to pray here in just a little bit, I'd like us to think about those at work. I'd like us to think about those in our families. I'd like us to think about those who we, in our neighbors, those with whom we rub shoulders every day. And we maybe have been thinking, I've got to close the deal, and I don't think I could close the deal with this person in one conversation, and maybe holding back that verse or that thought from the Word of God, or that idea, that thing that the Lord could use and grow up to the regeneration of the heart. Let's ask the Lord to use us. We live in a world of spectacular, where we want to see the spectacular now. We want to see everything happen right now. But as God works on the heart, He's working on all of us, isn't He? He's conforming us into the image of Christ. I don't think I could endure the pain if He wanted it to happen right now. I couldn't. And there's lots of people who the Lord is drawing to Himself right now, who he cannot hit the fast forward button, or he doesn't hit the fast forward button until that heart is ready for repentance. And it'll happen in His good time. We don't see His from His point of view, but we do know that we have the mandate to go. We do know that He loves who He loves. We don't know who the elect are, but we know that we could give the Word of God to anybody, and we don't have to close the deal. That's His job. We have to share the gospel. So let's remember that in prayer as Pastor Ken comes up and takes some prayer requests in a minute or two. And let's be mindful of the lost. And let's be very thankful, even in our prayers tonight, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, God chose to give us regenerated hearts, and He helped us to understand who Jesus is, and gave us the ability to ask Him in faith and repentance to be our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for our Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us. And Lord, we don't know all the inner workings of all of our hearts. And Lord, You know us individually, and You are working with us each individually to take us to a place of conformity to Your image, Lord. But we don't know where any of us are on that spectrum, Lord, just looking at each other in this snapshot of time. And we don't know who You're calling to Yourself that's not in our family right now, that's not in, hasn't repented and trusted Christ yet, Lord. But I pray, dear God, that You'd help us just to glory in the knowledge that You know what You're doing, to glory that You are our Savior. And Lord, to just look forward to that day when all things will become clear and we will see You as You are, because we'll be with You, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.